According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me, if you would, in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 this morning. Our first class in a brand new chapter. And if I can teach the whole thing, then we're done. I don't think that's going to happen, though. We've been averaging about 10 sessions per chapter. Slipped a bit in chapters 14 and 15. Those chapters that have such meat. But here we are in chapter 16. And it wouldn't surprise me if maybe this one goes a little faster. Not like there's any doctrine here or anything. Actually, I love places in the Bible that are ignored. And Romans is not ignored. I mean, Romans is the biggest book in the New Testament, right? It's the meat of our doctrine. It's our theology. I mean, you get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's the Gospels with Jesus. And then you got the book of Acts with the apostles. And that's still kind of storytelling. But when you get into Romans, we're kind of done with the storytelling. Now we're hitting the meat of doctrine. We're hitting the theology and the mystery doctrine of the church age. So Romans is not ignored. It's hated. But it's not ignored, I don't think. Until you get to chapter 16, and then the whole thing's ignored. Because this is just greet this person, greet that person, greet that person. It's a whole chapter of mom says hi. And we just blow through it like we blow through the begat passages of the Old Testament. Right, we've got a Genesis 5 or Genesis 10, and you got so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. And you got the passages, the Bible verses, that too many Christians just throw it out and act like it's not in the Bible. All right? All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. That includes the begat chapters, and that includes mom says hi. That includes the greetings elements of the epistles. And in most of Paul's epistles, it's a verse or two. It's one or two verses or three verses right at the end, right before he closes. In the book of Romans, it's a full chapter. In the book of Romans, it's all of chapter 16, filled with these greetings and these remembrances and these fragrance of memory. And so we'll spend some time on it. I don't know if it'll be a full 10 classes, but we'll spend some time on this chapter in order to bring Romans to its biblical conclusion. All right? Before we do, though, let's pause. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. We want every believer to be ready to receive eternal truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, it is our blessing to come here today. We thank you for this opportunity. We also thank you for this responsibility, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us, and we are humble before you and the truth of your word. We recognize, Father, that this is not a math class or science or history, or any earthly subject matter. Father, this is spiritual truth. It must be spiritually discerned. And so I pray that our spiritual eyes would be open today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be active to give us the understanding of this truth. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Verses 1 and 2 set the table for everything that follows here in this chapter. Of all the greetings, it starts with Phoebe. It then goes on to Prisca and Aquila, whom we might expect to have the headline treatment of the chapter, but they don't. Phoebe has the headline status in this chapter. It begins with her. Prisca and Aquila take second stage, and that's mind-boggling if you know who Priscilla and Aquila are, if you know where they're featured elsewhere in the New Testament. As it says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks You thought that was an earthly expression? It's biblical. Who for my own life risked their own necks, to whom all, not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. And that gets us down through 5a. And if we get that far today, I think we'll do well. The rest of verse 5, greet Epaenetus, my beloved, or Epaenetus. The worst part of this chapter is pronouncing the complicated names. Greet Epaenetus, my beloved, who was the first convert to Christ from Asia. There's a lot of sentimentality in this chapter. And it's not dopey sentimentality. It's not phony sentimentality. It's real. When Paul mentions his beloved, that means something. And we want to know the impact of this. We want to study it. We want to learn it. We want to live it. Because the worst thing in the world, in my mind, is phony Christianity. Worst thing in my mind is this phony Christianity whereby phony people are living a phony life and claiming that it's biblical. And we want the reality. We want what is molded by the Word of God. And we're going to see a lot of tenderness in this chapter with a lot of these names that are mentioned and a lot of details. But it starts with Phoebe. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, all right? So as we introduce Phoebe, the deaconess, we need to observe some things here. She gets first reference in the chapter, top billing, even above Priscilla and Aquila. Phoebe, probably because she was the courier. She was the one delivering the book of Romans from Corinth to Rome, all right? That's why she gets named first. She is the one that is handing them this letter, and then the others that follow, including Priscilla and Aquila. Our sister Phoebe, who is a deaconess, rendered servant in almost all modern Bibles, rendered a servant. The word is not doulos. The word is not other terms you might have for servant. The word is diakonos, a word that if it was a man would be rendered deacon in a local church context where you have elders and deacons in church polity. Phoebe is a deaconess. Phoebe is a deaconess. And this Roman study is not one that we've done a whole lot of exegesis with. We've not torn apart the grammar or given you a long, complicated thing. But let me tell you, what we have here is a feminine singular accusative. All right? And if you're trapped in English where we don't stress a lot of gender, try to learn some Spanish or something. Learn a language where there is gender, where you have to match your nouns with your adjectives, and where you have to know whether it's la mesa or el meso, right? You got to learn whether it's masculine or feminine so that you can match your adjectives accordingly. You don't mix match your participles and your nouns. What we have here is a feminine singular accusative with a present active participle with a feminine singular accusative noun. They do match. It's a feminine noun of the term diakonos, a term deacon. And every other time this noun is found in the New Testament, it is always masculine. This is the one time in the New Testament where this adjective has a feminine form, where it matches the participle that goes with it. A female deacon, that is a deaconess, is consistent with the women that are referenced in 1 Timothy 3:11. So hold your finger here in Romans, and we'll look over to 1 Timothy 3. And remember, if you were with us in our Timothy series, we made comment in chapter 3 that these women are women deacons in 1 Timothy 3:11. Now, these aren't the wives of the deacons. These aren't anything else, but they themselves are women deacons. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, be temperate, faithful in all things. Now, is that all women on the planet? What women are expected to obey verse 11 here? Well, in the context, it's the women who are deacons. You'll notice we've got the grammar here and the syntax here for this chapter, beginning with verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. You have to repeat that verse two more times in the chapter to understand what this chapter is dealing with. All right? Any man. such as myself, aspiring to the office of overseer or bishop, if you like the old King James bishop, okay? Overseer, somebody that episkopeo oversees the safety and feeding of a flock. It is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be. And we have the description for the overseer in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And all of these are present characteristics for an overseer. And if he fails in this regard, then he may be removed from his office. Then we have in verse 8, deacons. Deacons likewise must be. And you might remember that that likewise is huge. Must be. And that likewise includes everything that we read in verses 1 and 2. In other words, everything before the must be matches. So it is a trustworthy statement, if any man aspires to the office of deacon, it is a fine work he desires to do. A deacon then must be. You see how that works? And then everything that follows in 8 and following orients to the present characteristics and quality traits of deacons. And you'll note, verse 8, many of these are very similar to overseers. Men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. In other words, many of the character deficiencies that will ruin a pastor will also ruin a deacon. Okay, if the pastor is chasing skirts, that's a problem. That blows up the church. Same thing with a deacon. Okay, if a pastor is a drunk, that's a problem. Same thing with a deacon. If a pastor is greedy and steals, that's a problem. That'll blow up a church. Same thing with a deacon. And so we have deacons. And as you look at this context, 8, 9, 10, 12, 13, every verse in this paragraph, like we had with pastors, with overseers, you have a stretch from 2 to 7 that's all about the overseer, and you have a stretch from 8 to 13 that's all about the deacon. It concludes there in verse 13, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So there's eternal reward for those that have served as deacons. Now nested within 8 through 13 is verse 11. It's nested within because it forms a subset. It forms a particular focus for deacons if that deacon happens to be female. Then an additional verse is addressed. And you'll note, there is a likewise be in verse 11. Women must likewise be. And so all of the grammar, all of the syntax, all of the doctrinal application that we saw in verses 1 and 2, in verse 8, it forms a syntactic parallel. If any woman aspires to the office of deacon, it is a fine work she desires to do. A woman deacon then must be. And all of that gets packed into the women likewise. Okay? Must be. Dignified, not malicious gossips, temperate, faithful in all things. Some additional considerations if, in fact, that deacon happens to be a woman. If you want more on that, we deal with that in the 1 Timothy notebook, and there are some fresh Timothy notebooks out there in the hallway. Thank you for the printing that has been done. Well, this is an issue, all right? Deaconesses, and this is now a feature at Austin Bible Church. Has not been for a long, long time. But because of the teaching the Lord gave us in Timothy, because of the convictions we've grown under, we taught a church constitution class last fall. We've gone through some prayer considerations as do we have a constitution that's modeled after biblical reality? We were previously limited to male members. As male voting members is where we could draw our deacons from. And we got to looking at that saying, why are we limited to male deacons when Phoebe's a deaconess in Romans 16:1, feminine noun. And when women are deacons in 1 Timothy 3:11. So thankfully, this congregation decided to submit to Scripture and amended our church constitution. And thankfully, 2 months ago, we appointed our first deaconess. And we're very happy for that. All right? So, this is what we see here, and we're introduced to Phoebe. What else do we know about Phoebe? Well, that's pretty much it. All right. We know what we see here. It's the only place in the Bible she shows up. But she has been a helper. She has been a deaconess, not only for her church. She's a deaconess of the church at Cenchrea. That's the local church where she's a deaconess. You deacons have probably figured that out because you're deacons at Austin Bible Church. You're not deacons at First Baptist. You're not deacons at Hill Country Bible Church. You're not deacons at Faith Lutheran. All right, you're not deacons at Bethany Methodist, all right? But you are deacons at Austin Bible Church. She was a deaconess at the church at Cenchrea. What else do we know about her? Well, not a lot. We can pull up some helps. I was going to show this earlier. This is just kind of fun. If you have the Logos software, I recommend it. I commend you to our sister Phoebe. And you can right-click Phoebe, and because she's a person, you can bring up this biblical facts page. This is fun. There we go. Here's what we know about Phoebe. And do you like graphs? Do you like pictures? That's me. I'm a visual guy. I'll look at charts for hours on end, maps, diagrams. This is what we have on Phoebe, and it's going to be pretty short because this is all we know, but there she is. And this is a page, by the way, that lists everybody in Romans 16. So this is a page that I usually keep on my other monitor while I've got my Bible software on this monitor and always have this collage of people. It's sexist, according to modern standards. The boys are blue, the girls are pink. All right. I think you can customize that if it really bothers you, okay? But it's actually remarkable. Far from the misogynist the world tells you Paul was, Paul actually magnified women in so many ways. The fact that he mentions 10 women in this chapter is extraordinary by the standards of the ancient world, okay? He starts off with this woman. She's the courier for his letter. She carried the book of Romans to the believers in Rome. And then he writes a blank check and says, give her whatever she needs. Okay, did you follow that when we read that? Help her in whatever manner she may have need of you. Doesn't cap it with a price, doesn't say, you know, up to a reasonable amount. Whatever she needs, she gets. Okay, that's high praise. That's a significant commendation. Also, if you use this utility, then over here on the... Uh-oh. All right. See, I haven't learned all the... There are touchpad gestures, right? And somebody knows how to use those. Probably just the engineer that designed them. Nobody else knows how to use them. Okay, there's a special place for those people. Over here on the left, then... is the panel that has a lot of the other help that you may need related to whichever person is highlighted here in the main panel. So Phoebe, a deaconess of the church at Cenchrea, commended by Paul, featured there when Paul writes a letter to the Roman Christians and scripture references, including Acts 20, verse 3, what we're looking at today in Romans 16, verse 1. What was her role? A church leader, a worker in the church, a person who actively worked in a leadership position in the Christian church. All right. And then any of the dictionaries in your library that feature Phoebe. So you don't spend your time pulling up a dictionary that doesn't have an article for Phoebe. It's only listed there under dictionaries if, in fact, you have dictionaries that mention Phoebe. And I've got several. Those are the top three that I look at most frequently. They get prioritized by your software. Your Bible software says, you look at these an awful lot. Here's you must like them. Here is your reference to Phoebe. All right. Otherwise, that's pretty much all we know. We could look up her name and tell you what it means, but when we learn what a name means, does that reflect on them or reflect on the wishful thinking of the parents who gave them that name? All right. Sometimes I think it says more about the parents and their priorities when they named their daughter Phoebe. All right. Which I don't even remember. What does Phoebe mean? It means... doesn't say. usually this lexicon says what it means. I think it means bright. And I think it comes from like the word phos for light, and it means bright or shining. And if I was more bright, I would have remembered that. Yeah, I think it's the PHO is like phos, like phosphorus and light. Anyway, so there's Phoebe. She is a deaconess. Cenchrea is the eastern port for Corinth. Cenchrea is the eastern port for Corinth. It is mentioned in Acts 18:18 when Paul leaves Corinth, he goes to Cenchrea to get on a boat. And before he gets on the boat, he actually gets his hair cut, and because he's taking a vow, which we don't know everything about that either. Acts 18:18. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. Now these are the same Prisca and Aquila that we're going to see in Romans 16 in the very next verses. They were from Corinth. And in Cenchrea, the eastern port city for Corinth, he had his hair cut for he was keeping a vow. And we don't know what that was about. I ponder, I wonder, I got some opinions, and they're all bad, all right? Because vows under the Old Testament even were warned against, and in the New Testament we're told don't take a vow. But he was so anxious to get to Jerusalem and to take part in the Jewish rituals when he gets there. He even funds some of the guys going in there and the things they're doing. I wonder sometimes what Paul's state of mind was at this point in his ministry. Why is he taking a vow? Why is he shaving his head? All right. Church is not mentioned in Acts. Undoubtedly was planted by Corinthian church members. We do know from 2 Corinthians 8 that when they had a zeal, their zeal stirred up all of Achaia, that whole region of lower Greece. And different things there. Now let me bring this up. Again, because we like pictures. And there we go. This is a coin minted at this time, and it's a coin celebrating the position of Corinth. Two nearby ports, Cenchrea serving the eastern routes and Lycaum serving the western, ensured Corinth's prosperity. Corinth assimilated influences from the entire Roman world and beyond. This coin portraying the Roman emperor Septimus Severus, he's on the left, he ruled from AD 193 to 211, features three figures on the backside of the coin. So there's heads and tails. And the tail side is Corinth of this coin. And features three figures on its reverse, personifying the ports with the Isthmus of Corinth between. The Apostle Paul spent around 18 months there in Corinth, wrote two epistles to the Corinthian believers. He also was in Corinth when he wrote the book of Romans. And he recommended Phoebe from Cenchrea to the Roman believers. And so in that coin on the right then, is that pretty visible? Not too visible, I hope. Those are topless mermaids on the coin. So here's Corinth on the isthmus of land, and then you got the L for Lycaum, and you got the C for Cenchrea, and the two port cities on either side of the Isthmus Peninsula, represented by, you might expect, topless women on a Corinthian coin. Phoebe was from Cenchrea. Paul recommended her to the Corinthian believers and also cut off his hair in Cenchrea to fulfill a vow. We also have a great article in the Baker New Testament Commentary. I'll bring that up so that you understand the blessings of this. And a map sometimes helps too. If Cenchrea, which is a place, and we'll bring up a map. Almost as fun as Google Earth. By the way, it's still there. The continent hasn't moved. The peninsula is still there, so you can bring it up on Google Earth and see what it looks like today. All right. But this lower peninsula here in Greece, separated by that little strip of land, that little isthmus, all right? And this is where the Isthmian Games took place. It was a place where everybody assembled for their Olympic Games. Corinth is this port city with Cenchrea on the east and Lycaum to the north, but it's the western port. And the reason why is because of winds and weather and superstitious sailors. Let me zoom back out here. Trying to sail around Greece down here between Sparta and Crete down in here, these waters were horrible, absolutely horrible. The winds were contrary, the waves were choppy, the rocks were nasty, and sailors just hated it. So why bother? When you don't have to, don't do it. And the reason why you don't have to is because of Corinth, because of this little strip of land right here. And so ships coming from Ephesus, ships coming from the east, ships coming from Jerusalem and Egypt and so forth, everybody east of here could dock at Corinth, and then they would cart the goods across the isthmus to other boats at the other port, and then they would sail to Rome, and vice versa, ships coming from Rome. They didn't try to go around Greece. They went to Corinth's western port, and they unloaded everything there. And so everything passing through, the Corinthians were making some bucks, making some big bucks on this. And by the way, this is what we study in the background studies for 1 Corinthians, for 2 Corinthians. This is the history and geography, the isagogics you have to do in order to do a book study like 1 and 2 Corinthians or Romans. Ancient Corinth was located on a broad plain below the towering Acro-Corinth, an 1,886-foot high fortress peak on the Peloponnesian Peninsula. The steep ascent to the Acro-Corinth made the fortress nearly invincible, and the city itself was relatively safe. From ancient Corinth, the distance to the harbor city of Lycaum along the Corinthian Gulf was about 2 miles due north. About 7 miles to the east was the port city of Cenchrea along the Saronic Gulf. These two harbors brought to Corinth commerce and wealth. Ships from the west, from Italy, Spain, or North Africa, they brought their wares to Lycaum, and ships from the east, Asia Minor, Phoenicia, Palestine, Egypt, they docked at Cenchrea. Captains and crews were reluctant to sail the 200 miles around the southern cape of the peninsula, where unpredictable storms made shipping extremely treacherous. Loss of ships, cargo, and lives were etched in the memories of ship owners and sailors. Also, they had insurance companies back then. They would not insure voyages around the peninsula. All right, therefore they moored in either Lycaum or Cenchrea. From these harbors, they transported goods from larger ships across the isthmus that links the peninsula to central Greece. Digging a canal would ease the transport of goods, as Periander saw all the way back in 6th century BC. But instead, he built a crossing of stone and gave it the name Dolkos. This word means a movable platform on wheels. Small ships were placed on platforms and dragged from the Saronic Gulf on the east to the Corinthian Gulf on the west, and vice versa. The volume of goods conveyed across the isthmus contributed considerably to the amount of transit taxes the Corinthians collected. In antiquity, the Greek king Demetrius and the Roman emperors Julius Caesar and Gaius Caligula intended to dig a canal through the isthmus. In fact, Caligula took a bunch of rebellious Jews out of Palestine and put them to work as slaves to try to dig that canal. Nero eventually put the plan to work, but soon had to abandon the project for various reasons. Finances, also a belief that digging a canal was an act of sacrilege, that they were going to anger Poseidon. That was a big concern. And the theory that the water levels on the two sides of the isthmus differed. They were terrified that they were going to cause a problem with water levels being different. Josephus records that Vespasian, the general of the Roman forces, had enslaved countless Jews, sent some 6,000 Jewish men to Corinth to dig through the isthmus in 67. That's right before the city of Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Finally got done. If you look at it on Google Maps today, you'll see there is a canal there. Dug by the French in 1881 to 1893. It took them 12 years and all the modern 19th century engineering equipment, a lot of dynamite, dredging. French engineers constructed and completed the Corinthian Canal, and it's there to this day. Anyway, other things there about Corinth, its role in the Peloponnesian War, the conquering by the Romans, mentioned in Homer's Iliad, the Olympic Games that took place there every 4 years, the temple that was there, the temple of Aphrodite, the sex goddess of ancient Greece, with 1,000 Greek prostitutes, priestesses in the temple. All of that is the background for Corinth. And Phoebe the deaconess was from there. Phoebe the deaconess was from there. Who could grow up in a godless place like that and be used by God? We all can. That's the point. We all can. Wherever we're from, whatever our background, whatever our childhood, whatever our life before Christ, He takes hold of us and redeems us. We're now His. And He will use us in whatever capacity He chooses to do so. For Phoebe, she served as a deaconess at the church at Cenchrea. Now, the imperatives in verse 2 I find remarkable. He tells them to do two things. Let me get back to Romans 16 now, verse 2. So it's more than just "I commend you." Okay? What's a commendation? "I commend you." It's a letter of reference, an introduction. Here's somebody. Okay? I like her, you should like her. But it's more than that. Okay? It's more than that. "That you receive her and that you help her." Two imperatives. So far from just being commended, far from just an introduction, "I'd like you to meet so-and-so. You've never met him, but now you have." Beyond that come these imperatives, to receive her and to help her. And these are going to be important as well. "That you receive her in the Lord." This is one of our experiential applications of what is too often thought of as positional truth every time we come across it. In Christ is positional truth, but in Christ or in the Lord is also an experiential application. Can you receive somebody in the Lord? Well, they're commanded to do just that. And so what does that mean? How do I receive somebody in the Lord, by means of the Lord, through the Lord, as an instrument, as an agent? Dative of means here. It is an experiential application of what is otherwise positional truth. I relate to her as a sister, as a Christian sister, is what Paul's saying. Receiving her as such, in the Lord. Never met her before today, but she's saved, I'm saved, Paul commended her, she's my sister. Okay? And we take it from there. Now, in a manner worthy of the saints. Worthy of the saints. Do we have distinctions in our minds when we're hosting people? Are there certain people that come over that get your finest china and your best linens, table linens, and you're dressed up in suit and tie, and or your wife's dressed up in her finest evening gown, and it's a very formal occasion. And then maybe there's somebody else that comes over, and it's paper plates and Tupperware, and, you know, whatever. Do we draw distinctions in how we receive people on a hospitality basis? If we do, we're wrong. And as a church, if we do, we're wrong. We want to be welcoming to every visitor, every guest, every person that comes in, as unto the Lord. Because Jesus Christ just walked through that door. How do you treat Him? In a manner worthy of the saints. Now, who are the saints? Okay? Who are the saints? Remember, this is biblical. This is not... There are theologies out there that kind of limit stuff, right? Roman Catholicism actually defines who the saints are and who's not a saint and who qualifies to be a saint. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible says if you've believed in Jesus Christ, you are a saint by calling. Worthy of the saints means worthy of brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's not that we have certain exalted Christians that we put on a pedestal or put into a pantheon or say these are our saints that have achieved saint status, as it were. Okay? Like I say, of the Roman Catholic tradition, their views are a bit different. Comes from their culture and their tradition, doesn't come from the Bible. And this has been in the news, right? Because just in the last month or so, that the two former popes just arrived in the Catholic Hall of Fame, right? Or the the pantheon of the Roman sainthood, okay, which in the Roman tradition means you can start praying to him and you can start showing your devotion and all that. The Bible says we are saints by calling, that we are called saints by faith in Jesus Christ. Every believer priest, even the youngest ones that just got saved this morning, they're saints by calling, and we love that. Receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Unconditional receiving. Unconditional receiving. That's the first of these two imperatives. Unconditional receiving. You are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You are welcome here. No questions asked. You're saved by grace through faith. Me too. Right? Me too. It's great. Even if you're a total stranger. My first trip ever to Kiev, Ukraine, and I met a 9-year-old little girl. Her name was Grace. And she actually spoke pretty good English, which was great because I spoke no Russian or Ukrainian at all. And I meet this 9-year-old little girl, right? Just this cute as a button little girl. She told me her name was Grace. And I got a big smile. I looked at her. I said, "That's a beautiful name. I like that name." And she smiled even more. And I said, "You know what? I was saved by grace." And she leaned in and she said, "Me too." How sweet. She's my sister. All right? She's my sister. And it doesn't matter if she's been saved 6 months or 6 days or 65 years or 100 years. Okay? Like Mrs. Box in the nursing home, 106 years old, got saved when she was 10. Been a believer 96 years or thereabouts. I think she went to heaven a week before her 106th birthday. She's been a believer for 95 years. I can't imagine. She's my sister. Okay? And we can have fellowship on day one because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the beauty of it. The world doesn't understand it, but you do. Okay? Unconditional receiving, that is any manner worthy of the saints. We have also, I think, connected to this, Philippians 2:29. Again, hold your finger there at Romans 16, and let's look at Philippians. After Romans comes 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 2:29. As it says here, now by the time Paul writes the book of Philippians, he's in jail. He's in jail and he's sending a letter out to encourage the believers at Philippi. And he's hoping that he can send Timothy to them shortly. I love this. I hope in the Lord Jesus, I'm backing up now to Philippians 2:19. I hope in the Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus. You're supposed to receive somebody in the Lord. Now here's Paul hoping in the Lord. This phrase means something, folks. It's not just flowery language. Don't just throw it away or ignore it. Paul hopes in the Lord Jesus. Dative of instrument, dative of means. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. So this letter is coming to him, saying Timothy's on his way, hopefully, shortly. And then maybe when he comes back, he'll tell me how you guys are doing. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Timothy's ready for ordination. Timothy's ready for graduation. It's not because he knows Greek and Hebrew and has a systematic theology down. Okay? I'm sure Luke had it down. I'm sure Titus had it down. There were other men traveling with Paul at this time. But they are kind of indicted here, aren't they? I have no one else of kindred spirit. He goes on to say, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. That's commentary on where Titus was in his training. Commentary on where Aristarchus was, Demas, Luke. All right. Not condemning them, not critical on them. They're still growing. They're just not there yet. They're not as far as Timothy is, as young as he is. That's why my trip to Africa is going to be fun, because you guys get some substitute teachers up here. Okay, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Are you praying for Bob and Dan and Lewis? Hope so. When are they going to be ready? When they pass their Greek and their Hebrew and their systematic theology? Or when they reach this point? All right. Then he says in verse 25, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Keep those terms in mind because we're going to come across them again and again and again in Romans 16. Fellow workers, fellow soldiers, fellow laborers, fellow ministers, who is also your messenger or your apostle and minister to my need. And minister to my need because he was longing for you all and he was distressed because he heard, you had heard that he was sick. Remember, this is the ancient world here. We're not talking, we don't have Skype and email and Twitter and all this other stuff. If you hear that somebody is sick in Rome, then by the time you got that news, it's been at least 3 months old. And by the time you're reading that scroll, that sick person you love might even be dead by the time you read the scroll. So you send a reply, and that takes weeks or months to get back, and that. Indeed, he was sick to the point of death. Good testimony, by the way, that the charismatic gifts of healing were already expired by this point of time, by the writing of the book of Philippians. These were already fading away and going off the scene. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Again, he's not fearful, but he's concerned. Receive him then. Here's the receiving, and this is what we have in Romans 16. He's encouraging the believers in Rome to receive Phoebe, to welcome her, to bring her in, to accept her as one of them. To receive him then in the Lord, dative of means, it's not a throwaway expression, in the Lord, with all joy, and not just him by himself, hold men like him in high regard. Why? Not just him, but men like him. Who are your heroes? Who is it that you respect? Who is it that you admire? Who is it that you pray for? For me, it's pastors and missionaries and evangelists and those that are on the front line in the angelic conflict. All right, as unknown yet well known, God knows who they are and where they are. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy. That's the first imperative. And hold men like him in high regard. Second imperative. For Phoebe, first imperative is receive her. Second imperative is help her. And there's a difference. Receiving and helping are two different things. Receiving is unconditional. Helping is conditional, which I'll show you here next. Hold men like him in high regard. Why? Because he came close to death for the work of Christ. There's a track record. There's a testimony. There's an appreciation for past service. And now there's a recognition of fruitfulness for future service. We're going to see the same thing with Phoebe in Romans 16. He came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what is deficient in your service to me. We see the same thing with Priscilla and Aquila. They risked their neck in Paul's service. Epaphroditus risked his life, it says here, to complete what was deficient in your service to me. In other words, Philippi. Now, Philippi was a great church. I love Philippi. The Philippian believers were marvelous believers. And they loved and they served and they donated funds. They did a lot of great things. But it reached a point where they drew a line and they said, no, we can't go past that. And Epaphroditus said, we'll all do it then. And he did. Completed what was lacking, what was deficient in their service. Look forward to learning more about that when we meet Epaphroditus in heaven. And how it was that he risked his life to do that. So the unconditional receiving, that's in a manner worthy of the saints. But then there's a conditional helping. Conditional helping. In other words, the whatever she may need, the blank check, sky's the limit, that doesn't get assigned to just everybody. Not just a random stranger you met yesterday that told you they're saved. There's an unconditional acceptance. There's an unconditional welcome and reception. But for the help, for the support, for the fellow working, for the engagement moving forward, this then becomes conditional. Because ministries are assigned on the basis of faithfulness. Conditional helping in whatever she may need. In other words, there's a track record. There's a history of helping others. There is a testimony that God, that she is an instrument in God's hand. God has used her to do these things. God is still using her to do these other things. She's been faithful in little things. Now she's engaged in bigger things. And being engaged in bigger things, she needs bigger support. She needs additional help, other brothers and sisters to come alongside. And now the Romans were being invited, even commanded, to help her in whatever manner she may need. Help in this context, because of her history in helping others. So again, look at verse 2 here and see if you see it as I'm describing it in verse 2 of Romans 16:2, that you receive her, that's unconditional. That's in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. That is unconditional acceptance. That is just grace acceptance. Because she's in the Lord, you're in the Lord, worthy of the saints, you receive her. But then when it goes on to say, and that you help her, now we start to see the reasons, the thinking, the why, the conditions. Help her in whatever manner she may have need of you for, notice, by way of explanation and validation, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Notice that? See how verse 2 ends? Verse 2 ends with her credentials. It ends with her merit. It ends with her what she has earned and deserved. Or it ends with what she has done to demonstrate faithfulness. And if we can't keep that distinct, I think we're in trouble. It's like the difference between a gift and a ministry. It's like the difference between your salvation, unconditional by grace alone, and your ministry, which is completely conditional, totally conditional. God will never assign a greater ministry to someone that was faithless in a smaller ministry. If you're faithful in little things, He'll entrust you with bigger things. Paul said, God is faithful, who placed him into service because he considered me faithful, placing me into service. Thanks be to God, he says. All right. Conditional helping. Now, what does it mean to help? Help means I'm identifying with you. Help means I'm standing with you. Help means, the Greek on this is para, like parakaleo, to come alongside. Histemi, to stand. You take your stand with that person. I'm here for you. I'm standing with you. We have similar idioms today. If you're going to stand with somebody, you're there to help them. And that's what Paul wants them to do here for her. We have a similar expression in 2 Timothy 4:17. Who do you take your stand with? Who do you identify with? If someone's going through the struggle, are you standing by them? Or are you off in a distance somewhere saying, praying for you, brother. Hope it works out. Let me know how it goes. Tell me all about it when you get back. Or are you standing beside him right there the whole way? Prayerfully, if no other way. All right? What's interesting, and Paul describes his abandonment. 2 Timothy is his last will and testament. Paul will be with the Lord shortly after writing this book. Not even sure Timothy can get there in time, because Timothy has to travel from Ephesus to Rome and didn't have Southwest Airlines back then. So it was going to take him time to get there. If it took the letter a month to get there and then it took Timothy a month to get back, Paul might not be there when Timothy gets there. He says in verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Where do people go when they love the world and get tired of Bible class? Where do they go when they love the world and doctrine just gets boring? Okay? Well, today they go to Austin. Back then they went to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Happy to read that, because last time Paul and Mark had a falling out, it looked like they weren't going to ever talk to each other again. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas, with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Does he hold it against him? Does he hate him to this day? No. This is what forgiveness is all about. You leave somebody in the hands of the Lord. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Lord, that's your business. I know the dirt he did me. I just got to let it go. Lord, that's your business. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. He's going to warn Timothy that the track record there, you've got to be mindful of. Verse 16, in my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. You ever feel that way? You go to court, no one's there with you? May it not be counted against them. See, this is Paul's moment, like Jesus. Lord, hold this not against them. They know not what they do. Or Stephen when he's getting stoned in Acts chapter 6, right? Acts chapter 7. Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. Here's Paul. They all abandoned me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me, strengthening me. That's our term. To help Phoebe, the way the Lord helped Paul. Standing with, strengthening, helping, encouraging, standing with. And if everybody else abandons you, the Lord never will. There's a principle there. Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me, the proclamation might be fully accomplished. The fact is, Paul got to give the gospel to Caesar because he spent all that time in jail and because he appealed to Caesar. Paul got to stand before Nero himself. Is that worth it? Is it worth it? All those years of imprisonment, if you finally get to stand before Caesar and give him the gospel? Yeah, Paul thought so. In Romans, this verb is particularly vivid. When you see all the ways that we stand and all the ways that we stand with and all the ways that we stand, in fact, we can stand before, we can stand with, that is, we can stand in front. The leader of the church is prohistemi. The pastor prohistemi stands in front or leads. And I love that because the one standing in front is the one that gets all the arrows shot at him. Okay, point man on patrol. Also, the fact that sheep are not oxen. Sheep are not driven. It's not a cattle drive. It's a flock. Sheep are led. Sheep follow the voice of their shepherd. They're not driven by a whip or by a cattle drive. Okay? So there's prohistemi, stand in front. There's also parhistemi, stand alongside, to stand together with. And there's also an application of parhistemi where you are standing to present yourselves. Standing to present yourselves. We need more of this. Our culture has lost this. Where do we stand? How do we stand? And there's a little bit of this in the military. There's a little bit of this in law enforcement. There's a little bit of this, I don't know, probably not in most workplaces. Okay, do you ever show up for work in the morning and stand for inspection? And your boss comes and looks over your uniform, makes sure everything's up to standards, or sends you back home to change? Okay? Probably not. Nowadays, we'd have a civil rights lawsuit or whatever. Or school children standing, inspected. You're in uniform. You're prepared for school. You have your books. You have, let's do the Pledge of Allegiance. Let's start our school day. See, it's a lost thing. Presenting ourselves for service. Showing up at the 555 formation. Present for duty. Present for duty. And we show up present for duty. We read Romans 6, first hour, so I won't go back over that. But how about Romans 12, present for duty, presenting ourselves before him, presenting ourselves, our bodies, a living and holy sacrifice. Today, Lord, I'm here to serve you. Presenting, standing with, I'm presenting myself to Jesus Christ, standing with Jesus Christ. And the Lord's going to use me today because I'm standing with Jesus Christ. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you regard your brother contempt? We'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. That's Romans 14:10. And then Romans 16:2. Help her. Stand with her. Take your stand with her. And whatever she needs, make sure she gets it. Make sure she gets it. Whatever she needs. I think that's high praise. All right. So there's Phoebe. Whatever she needs, she gets with the Apostle Paul's commendation. That's powerful. Verse 3 through 5a, we've got Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife tandem. They're mentioned six times in the Bible. Four of those six times, she's mentioned first. Two of the times, he's mentioned first. How do you mention it when they're husband and wife? Is it always the man, then the woman? Is it ever the woman, then the man? And if it is, what does that mean? We don't know. We just look at the six times and figure it's four one way and two the other way. Could have been 3 and 3. Could have been 6 and 0. Could have been whatever. It is not. It's 4 and 2. All right, we get that. But why? Now, there's a lot of explanations because related to Roman culture, it may very well be Prisca. It may very well be that her Roman status was much higher than his Roman status. In other words, she married down, and in Rome, that's going to be significant. It may be that elsewhere, it doesn't matter. Some of this is culture that's alien to us in modern American society. Greet. No, don't receive. Greet, because they're already there. Greet. When you see them, greet. They're friends of mine, and they're with you. Maybe not in your church, but they're with you in your town, and when you see them, greet them. Let them know you got this letter. Give them a copy of this letter. Let them know I'm on my way. I'm on my way to Spain. Greet them. Greet Prisca, or Priscilla, same person, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. I love it when husband and wife's names rhyme. Right? Got examples of that here. Anyway, different examples there. Priscilla and Aquila, or the shorter form is Prisca. All right, we're going to tie this together here in just a moment. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, called fellow workers. Several people in this chapter are called fellow workers. They're also neck riskers. You know, you got some friends that they'll serve with you up to the point, as long as it's convenient, till it gets dangerous. After that, ooh, right? These guys, anywhere. Anywhere. And not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Think about it. Would Romans even be written? Or 1 and 2 Thessalonians, or 1 and 2 Corinthians, or Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 and 2 Timothy? How many books of the Bible would be missing had Priscilla and Aquila not saved his neck, risking their neck? Necks. All right? So not only is Paul grateful, all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful. We're grateful to this day that we've got these New Testament books of the Bible. Also greet the church that is in their house. When I come back, this is where we're going to pick up. Local churches in the first century were home churches. They were home churches because they were not legal. The Romans thought they were just a sect of the Jews, and the Jews knew better. And the Jews had their own synagogues. But anytime a Christian group tried to form a synagogue or tried to form a church, a gathering place, typically the Jews would raise issue, drag them before the political authorities and say, that's illegal, they're not one of us. Because they tried to take them before the Bema seat in Corinth. We're going to talk about why under persecution believers go underground. We better learn that lesson because we may be going underground in the next generation. Our children are going to go underground in their generation. All right, husband and wife team, the ministry that they have. We'll come back to see this. I don't know if it means Priscilla grew up. Priscilla is a little girl's name. It's a diminutive. Prisca is an older name. Sometimes Priscilla becomes a Prisca when she delivers a Priscilla of her own. Okay, what we might call Priscilla Junior. All right, we don't do that as much with girls as we do with boys. Right, I'm a junior, but my dad didn't become a senior until I was born, and I think he just did that because he wanted to put senior after his name. All right. Anyway, did Priscilla have a Priscilla of her own and then shorten hers to Prisca? Well, maybe, or maybe not. Maybe it's just a variant spelling. We'll talk about that as well. Okay, Lord willing, rapture pending. My next time here will be June 22nd. So you've got three Sundays, the 1st, the 8th, and the 15th with Bob the Son, actually. So keep that in prayer. Keep that in prayer. And if he does as good a job as I know he's going to do, then I expect a deacon board to call me and say, we don't need you back, or no hurry. All right. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Father, for the greetings that are found in this chapter and other books. Almost all of Paul's epistles end with some kind of greetings. But this chapter is powerful, Father. It's a complete chapter of greetings and fondness and remembrance. And Father, I love the fact that we have that to this day. Father, we have fondness and remembrance. And somebody found an old Bible of Gary Williams' father back in the church library. And it's fun to look at that Bible and read the notes he took and see what's scribbled in the front and the back in different places. And Father, it's a delight. It's a delight to travel places and meet brothers and sisters. And it's really a blessing, Father, to have our eyes open to know that we are not alone, that we don't circle the wagons like we're surrounded, and it's us against the world, Father. Your plan is so much bigger than just us. I thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you for visitors you bring to us this morning. I thank you for brothers and sisters that, Father, we have never met them, but they know the Lord. We know the Lord. And Father, there's a friendship. There's a family relationship right off the bat. Or maybe they don't know the Lord, Father. Maybe this is the first day they've ever heard anything like a gospel. First day they've ever heard anything about Jesus dying on the cross and faith in him. Father, don't even have to be a visitor. We've had folks that have stayed for years and years, and then finally the light comes on. And finally something clicks and they say, wait a minute, are you trying to tell me such and such? Are you trying to tell me that I can't earn heaven? You can't earn heaven. You can't earn it, can't deserve it. You can be faithful and be placed in ministry, but salvation isn't like that. Salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation is simply a free gift, freely offered, freely received. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So, Father, I rejoice in this day. I look forward to the coming travels, the coming trip to Africa. You opened that door. You made it happen, Father. We're eager now to see what you do with what you've started. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.